come to another section in the book of Leviticus. Remember that it deals with the way to God. It deals with our walk with God and our worship of God. And we're dwelling now on that walk with God, and it's going to get practical for us now. We've dealt with a lot of ceremony. We've dealt with a lot of spiritual things. And it's going to, in the next few chapters, get real practical and come down to home. Chapter 17 through 20 give us a legal code concerning sanctity and seriousness of certain practices that were prevalent in the days of the children of Israel. But now tonight we're going to talk about the sanctity of the blood. The sanctity of the blood. Some truths are revealed in this chapter. It's not that long, only 16 verses that are real important for us to understand. So let's begin reading in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. Thou shalt say unto them, Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, No soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. Whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beast, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Then shall he be clean. But if he washed him not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. Now the most important verse in that chapter is verse number 11 that you ought to mark in your Bible. It's a very important verse. And it simply says, For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And so God is taking the time here in this chapter when he deals with the practical issues of sanctity of the people of the Lord. He deals with the importance or the sanctity, if you will, of the blood. Now, we've seen the significance of the blood in the Passover, wherein the blood of the lamb was spread over the doorpost and the lintel of the door, and thus the children of Israel, the firstborn, were saved from the penalty of death that had been sentenced upon those who dwelt in the land of Egypt. And so I just want you to notice three significant things in this chapter concerning the blood. In verses 1 through 6, we see it linked with a solitary place. There was only one place that blood was to be shed, and we see that here. I mean, if you were going to take an animal, you decided you were going to have company, perhaps you were going to have folks over on a weekend or something like we do, you were going to have a meal, and you decided you were going to eat some meat, and you were going to go out and kill a goat or something to cook or a young calf, you would have to take that calf or that goat, that domestic animal, if you will, that you were going to use for food, take it to the door of the tabernacle and kill it there. You didn't just butcher something in your yard or in your backyard. If any animal was going to shed its blood, any of these that were named, now notice that they were domestic animals. Verse number 3, it says, an ox, a lamb, or a goat. Now we recognize all of those as particular domestic animals, and they do have typical significance. But the main thing we can see here, this is an animal that was raised by an individual, by a family, for a purpose. Now, they drank milk from goats. They may have drank milk also from the cattle. But we find that the Israelite really didn't eat much meat. They didn't eat that much meat. There was an occasion when they ate it, but it was normally a special occasion. You will remember that when Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent in the plains of Mamre, that he looked out, he saw three coming. We know that there was the Lord and two angels with him. Abram didn't know it till after he spoke with them. But he ushered them in and said, come and sit down. And he sent Sarah, his wife, out, you remember, to fix some veal, a young calf, amen, and milk, and prepared it for them. That was something special. That was not a part of the common, ordinary diet. But whenever they did eat an animal, the Bible makes it plain here that an inhabitant of the nation of Israel, even a stranger who was temporarily staying there, perhaps passing through, perhaps a guest, if he slew an animal, that domestic animal had to be brought to the door of the tabernacle to be killed. Amen. And so we find that this law concerning the sanctity of the shedding of blood was relevant to their public life. For any time that a domestic animal was slain, it obviously was a public act. I mean, it wasn't private. It wasn't killed in the kitchen or in the yard. It was carried to the tabernacle. Now, where was the tabernacle, remember? Right dead hard in the center of all of the tribes of Israel. And so this shedding of this blood, this slaying of this animal, always affected their public life. It was carried to the tabernacle, and thereby it became a part of their public worship. Isn't that right? Well, now, why did they carry it there? Well, the Lord said to, amen, that was the place of worship, but there were certain things that were to be done for this animal that involved the worship of this Israelite, amen. And so, it was a public act. Now, you know, we hear people say all the time, well, I can worship the Lord in my house. I can worship the Lord here or there. I can do this. I always hear people say how that they can do things, satisfy their own conscience to convince themselves that they're with God. And we see so much negativity, if you will, concerning public worship. But I want to tell you, worship, amen, is a congregational act. I mean, sure, we worship the Lord at the house when we study the Word of God and whenever we pray. We can adore and worship Him there. But you can't read this Bible without seeing the importance and the significance and the demand of God for public worship, the assembly of the people of God. And so that animal was brought all the time to the door of that tabernacle, and it was killed there. Amen. Now, we will find when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 12 that God made revision of that. Now, God knows right now they're going to spend above 40 years in the wilderness. They don't know that at this point, but God obviously does, and God's dealing with that here. But when they finally get to the land, Deuteronomy 12 is going to tell us that God makes a revision to this and tells them how they can indeed slay an animal at their house. Because obviously, if you lived up in Dan, the very northernmost city of the nation of Israel, you couldn't travel the full distance all the way down to Jerusalem where the tabernacle or the temple was going to be just to kill an ox. Amen. It would just be too difficult. God's talking about their wilderness journey here. And so it affected their public life. But not only that, obviously, if it had to do with what you ate, it affected the private life. Amen. I mean, it tells us that God even intervened in the mealtime at the house. Amen. He was to be considered even at that time. I mean, he should be considered now. We shouldn't sit down and eat without thinking about the provision of the Lord. I mean, even when we eat, it ought to be reflective of our relationship with God. Amen. It ought to affect our personal life. Far too many people give a Christian appearance in a public life, but they don't have anything personal. Amen. They're really dead. And the book of Revelation dealt with that in the church of Laodicea. And so it was with them. It affected their public life when they went to the tabernacle. It affected their personal life whenever they went to prepare a meal that contained any meat. Now, remember, this was an exception. Obviously, you didn't have a great long train of people, of these 2 million people, above 2 million people, carrying goats to the tabernacle. I don't believe anybody would get to eat very much, but it was the exception. But yet we do know that they did eat meat. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4, you'll find they begin to murmur against the Lord and said, "Who, we're tired of this manna." You remember that? "We're sick of this light bread," they called it. "Who will give us flesh to eat?" They got the craving meat. God sent quail up into the camp and they ate, the Bible said, until they were stuffed and made themselves sick. It affected tabernacle worship. It affected the household diet, the personal life, and it affected the priest life, if you will, what we might call our church life, because there was a link between this animal that was shedding its blood and the priest, and therefore the God who he was mediator between. Amen. And so it affected the priest life. Why? Because if you remember in Leviticus 3, we studied the peace offering. And if you remember correctly, whenever an animal was brought, there was a portion of that animal that went to God, and there was a portion of that animal that went to the priest. Now look in verse number 4, or verse number 5, in the latter part of that verse. It says, "When you slay that animal, you'll bring him to the priest and offer him" what? "For a peace offering unto the Lord." And so when you slew any of these animals, they were to become a peace offering. Now, what was the peace offering about? Fellowship with God. It's bringing God into our existence and our experience. And so, when he brought that animal, amen, its throat was cut, its blood was drained out and sprinkled upon the altar, and the fat of the inwards was offered up unto God, the Bible said, for what? A sweet-smelling savor. But then there was a part of that animal that went to the priest. What was it? You remember that it was the breast and the right shoulder. And so this animal, neighbor, related to the a man's public life, a private life, his priestly life, his very relationship to God. Now, that would reveal a man's true character. A man was greedy. He didn't want to give God anything. He didn't want to give that priest anything, that preacher anything. Then, honey, he'd try to hide what he did, and the Bible said he would bear his iniquity, did he not? There was a part to go to that priest, a part to go to God. And if man was disobedient in this area of bringing this animal to this solitary place to offer this up, the neighbor, he denied God his rightful part, and he had denied the priest his rightful part. Therefore, neighbor, the priest wouldn't have nothing. Remember, he didn't have any land. He didn't have any animals and things like that personal of his own. He had to be taken care of by the people of God. And so God said, "You had better do what I'm telling you to do. And if you don't, there is a penalty that is to be levied." If you look in verse 4, verse 9, verse 10, and verse 14, they all say that he shall be cut off from among his people. Now, what does that mean? That means that he is to be put outside the family of Israel. He is to be expelled from the nation. And sometimes God uses this to mean that he's going to take somebody's life. And so we can see here that in this short 16-verse chapter, in 4 verses, the Bible talks about this individual who's disrespectful or disregards this sanctity of the blood will be cut off from his people. And in verse number 16, it says there, he shall bear his iniquity. And so we can see that actually it would be in 5 verses. In verse number 4, it also says that blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood. And so it tells us something. God's not only, neighbor, serious about the blood of man that was shed in that day. He was serious about the blood of the animal that was shed. Amen. Why? Because the blood was sacred unto the Lord. That's what this chapter is all about. And then we see that there was not only a solitary place with respect to this blood, but there was a stern prohibition. In verses 7 through 10, he gives prohibitions and provisions for blood when it was shed. Now, why did God say this? Why is he giving these prohibitions? And why did God say initially, if you're going to shed the blood of an animal, you be sure you bring it to the door of the tabernacle? Well, first of all, to stop devil worship. Amen. Look, if you will, in verse number 7. Here it is. And they shall no more. Now that tells me that somewhere along the line must have been doing it. Amen. They shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. Why does he give this prohibition? To put a stop to devil worship. Now, that word there translated devils is actually a word for a hairy goat. A goat head, as you know, a goat is one of the emblems of the devil. And as a matter of fact, this concept was carried over into Greek culture, and there was a certain god that was known as Pan. He was a beast that was half man and half goat, and he struck terror in the hearts of people. He played a flute. Matter of fact, our word panic comes from that word, Pan. It means to strike terror or fear. And so there perhaps was some type of representation of a goat in this idol worship. I don't know, but we're going to find this related once more in idolatry as we go a little bit further. And so what he's trying to stop is idolatry. Now, idolatry is promoted by demonics, by devils, if you will. I mean, that's the thing behind it. And so anywhere that you find idolatry, you find lust, you find all kind of iniquity, and you find cruelty. Amen. God's not behind any of that. And so God says, listen, you're going to slay an animal. You bring it up here where everybody can see you do it and where I can see you do it, so that you come to understand there's something sacred about the blood, and you're not going to offer it unto the devil. Amen. What's he talking about? He's talking about false religions, what he's talking about. People that profess that they're a people of God that have religion, but yet their works are abominable. Amen. The New Testament dwells upon that. He was going to stop idolatry. Now, if you want to flip to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 20, God's going to reflect back upon this time when he saved them. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse number 6. Listen. Ezekiel 20 and verse 6. He's talking about when he redeemed them from Egypt. He says, in that day, in the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then I said unto them, listen, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Look at verse 8. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me, but they did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. And so they didn't forsake their idol worship. Amen. We're going to find, if you look in the book of Chronicles, that whenever the kingdom was divided under Rehoboam, Solomon's son, that Jeroboam took a following up to the 10 northern tribes, and for fear that people would go back to Jerusalem to worship and thus perhaps reunite the kingdom, he set some calves in Dan at the north and Bethel in the south, which formerly was known as the house of God. He set bulls there, idols if you will, and the Bible says devils there. Same thing that we're talking about here. It was idolatry, and therefore it was prompted and promoted by demonic influence and power. Now, that's exactly what the children of Israel did in Egypt. That's where they learned it. They brought it out with them. They saw it in Canaan. And many of them never, ever shook it or forsook it. Now, that's why God's saying this lesson. This will keep idolatry out of the land. Whenever that blood is shed of that domestic beast, you bring it to the tabernacle. Amen. And if it's shed anywhere else, what do you say? Man be cut off. He'll bear his iniquity. Blood will be imputed unto him. Why? Well, obviously, if he's doing out there, he's a man, a child of God, and he knows what he ought to be doing, then he's up to no good. Amen. And God's going to deal with it. He will bear his iniquity. Idolatry. It's devil worship. Mark her down. The Bible says we worship God in spirit and in truth. We don't need any idols. We don't need anything in the world to stir us up or to create anything for us. Amen. We worship God right here together, and God's with us. We have that promise. We don't need all the paraphernalia, amen, that the world has to have. Huh? Now, the world thinks that it can't worship God unless it has a good time. Sometimes I don't feel good. Sometimes it ain't easy to preach. Amen. That don't mean I can't worship God. I worship Him in spirit and in truth. I don't need anything to prompt me or to get me ready. Amen. To worship the Lord. Idolatry is promoted by demonic influence. But then he also gives a prohibition, if you will, in verse 10 against dietary waywardness. He said, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, of the strangers that sojourn among you, he said, I'll set my soul against that individual who does what? Who eats blood. And you find it following down through there. The warning against eating blood. Now to us, you know, that's not a problem. There's probably not any of us here that are fond of drinking blood. I mean, we think of vampires. And darkness of the night when we think about any human being drinking blood. And I know there's some strange birds in this world that do some wicked and evil things, but that's not the common ordinary practice, certainly not of us. Now, remember, God ain't talking to the heathen here. He's talking to God's people. He's saying, listen, you will not eat the blood. Now, this was commonly known before this time, but yet obviously people were doing it. If you want to look back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 9. Genesis chapter number 9, God speaking to Noah after the flood. He said this in verse number 4, Genesis 9 verse 4. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And so, it was common knowledge that you didn't eat blood. I mean, after the flood. But somewhere along the line, obviously, people had become idolaters once again, as reflected in the practices of Egypt, and they had begun to eat blood once again. We find, as a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, chapter number 15, whenever Paul went up to Jerusalem there for the great conference with the apostles who were there, they were debating the issue of how much of the law a Gentile who had been saved by the Lord Jesus should obey. And so they came to the conclusion that a man was indeed not saved by keeping the law, but nevertheless there were some practices that he needed to be aware of. And so in Acts 15, verse 19, they said this, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which are from among the Gentiles that are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, idolatry, why, that's good practice, and from fornication, that's certainly a good practice, and from things strangled and from blood. And so they pass on to the New Testament church the idea that there is a sanctity about blood and it should not be eaten. It obviously was associated with the gross idolatry of the Old Testament. But then we find also in verse number 13 that they did make provision for the distant wanderer. Here's a man, he's gone off and he's gone out hunting somewhere away from the camp of Israel. And he kills now some wild game. Now wild game was never presented as an offering unto the Lord, but yet that doesn't negate the sanctity of the blood before God. And so God says, whenever you're out there and you're hunting a distance away, and you kill some game for food or something, he said, there's something you need to do before you eat of that game. Drain the blood out and cover it with the dust of the earth. Dust was not to be left lying on the surface of the ground. It was blood. It was to be covered with the dust of the earth. In other words, the blood was to be drained. You hear spoken and you see in the grocery store certain foods that are labeled kosher. What is that kosher? Well, it is foods that have been approved by a rabbi, the priest, who are over the Jewish people, signifying that a food is suitable or clean to eat. And any meat that is considered kosher meat is, first of all, listed in Leviticus chapter 11 that we studied a while back, but also the blood has been completely drained and absorbed out of that meat. Because of this Levitical law that says that the Jew will not eat the blood. And so a meat is considered kosher. And so God makes provision. God knows when people are on journeys and they kill game, they got to eat. But God says, don't you forget wherever you are, there's something sacred about the blood. We see in verses 16... that he deals with a death waiver, I call it. Here's an animal that has died of itself. We might call it roadkill. It's been torn by another beast or something. But yet it's fresh, and here's a man that is hungry, and he can eat it, but he must drain the blood, but he also will be rendered unclean. Now, God's making provision for a man that perhaps is starving to death. Obviously, this is not the practice, but yet God has made a waiver for an animal that is already dead. Nobody would want to go up and eat off an animal that had rigor mortis or something was already occurring in that body and corruption. But, you know, it may be the result of a fight or something, as is described here. And God said he could eat it, but said he had to bathe and wash his clothes, or he would be unclean. Amen. And if he didn't do that, then he would bear his iniquity. And so the point of all this is, neighbor, that we must not associate with unbelievers in religion. No more worship, no more devils, or offer sacrifices unto devils. In politics, in business, in marriage, or social life, we are not to associate with them in a way that will corrupt us or our relationship with our God. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see this very same thing repeated in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 14. He said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't you get in a situation where you're outnumbered by people that are not saved in a business relationship, certainly not a religious relationship. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As I have said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Look, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What's he saying here? He's saying the same thing that God is impressing upon the hearts of the children of Israel in Leviticus 17. That everything they do in the public life, in their personal life, in their priestly life, everything has to bear its proper relationship with God, and the sanctity of the blood must be observed. It must be observed. Because we see in Leviticus 17, not only revealed a solitary place with reference to the shedding of the blood, not only stern prohibitions, But we see that a spiritual provision has been made by the blood. Reasons are given in verses 11 and 12 there for these warnings and instructions concerning the blood. First of all, we see the value of the blood. Life is sacred. The life is in the blood. Amen. There's two reasons given here for why they were to do this and why they certainly were not to eat blood. Why? Life dwells in the blood. Number two, God had given it to us for atonement, to make atonement. Therefore, neighbor, the blood was valuable because life was sacred. Back in Genesis 9 and verse 4 we read, if you was to read chapter verse number 5, we would see what the Lord told Noah. He said, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man." Verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." What's he saying here? God revealed unto Noah that there was a sanctity about the blood, and that sanctity revolved around the fact that the life dwelt in the blood. So, neighbor, that tells me that one of the most valuable parts of my body has to be the blood. Amen. When God created man and formed him, the Bible says, of the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man at that point became a living soul. That pile of dust there that God had shaped into his own image, it took upon itself a flesh nature and a spirit nature. Amen. And when God breathed into that pile of dust, he must have imparted something in the nature of the blood that created life in that thing. Now, there is nobody who could live without blood in their body. Blood is the very vehicle of life that keeps us all going. Now, we've learned that from history. I believe it was President George Washington who fell ill. And back in his day, physicians did a practice of bloodletting. You may have heard of that. They used leeches. They literally put leeches on the body. Or they would cut the arteries or veins, and they would drain blood out of the body because they figured that there was poison in the blood, and the way to get rid of that was to get rid of some of the blood, and the body could recoup. But actually, they were doing the very opposite. They were letting the life out of the individual. And George Washington died, and I think it was George. Please don't quote me if I'm wrong, but I think it was. He died not from the illness that he had, but he died because of the loss of blood that he suffered in his weak state. And so we know that life dwells in the blood. Rather than draining blood today, we put blood back into people. Amen. When people get critically ill, or they suffer a loss of blood in an accident of some kind, first thing they do when they put them in the hospital and sew them up and plug them up is put more blood back in that body. Why? We know that the body has to have a sufficiency of blood and the energy and the things that it generates in order to maintain life in us. Amen. So that's not complicated. I mean, it's a miracle of the blood. The same blood that brings food to the components of our body carries the garbage away. Amen. It's a miracle of God. And so God said the blood is sacred. The blood is valuable. For blood is the very source of life of every being and individual. Amen. Well, now, if we're going to apply this to the teaching that God really wants to see, we're going to have to apply it to the Lord Jesus. We haven't got to go very far except to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with silver and gold and corruptible things received from the vain conversation of your fathers and their traditions," he said in the next verse, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the people sing there, and they say, "Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says they're singing a new song. And you know what it's about? Him redeeming them by his blood out of every kingdom, every nation, every kindred, and every tongue. Amen. How are we redeemed? How are we saved? Amen. We are saved by the precious blood of Christ. And so God, in the Old Testament, through the sanctity of the blood, began to reveal to people the fact that there was going to one day be blood shed. That not only is typified as the source of life, but would be the ultimate source of eternal life. Amen. And so we see the value of the blood, but we also see taught here the vicariousness of the blood. What does that word mean? A vicarious act is one that one individual does for another. When Jesus died upon the cross, He didn't die for Himself. He didn't die for anything that He did. He died a vicarious death in that He died for me and you. He died in our place. Well, that's exactly what these animals did. That blood there was shed in God's house in the tabernacle, and it was sprinkled upon that altar. And neighbor, it not only cleansed, it not only saved, but it provided fellowship between God and His people. 1 John chapter 1 there, the Bible says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, that peace offering, one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. The blood had value, but it had a vicariousness in that God said here, I have given it unto you to make an atonement for your souls. Therefore it is valuable. Therefore it is sacred. Amen. And so you know what? The Jew came up understanding the sacredness of blood, that you do not eat blood. Amen. They certainly should have. But then, in John chapter 6, along comes a man called Jesus. In John chapter 6 and verse 54. Now listen, Jesus has already fed two groups of people with bread in a miraculous way. 5,000 and 4,000. And He's got a lot of people following Him. And all of a sudden, He turns to them. Now remember, these are Jewish people. In John 6 and verse 54, listen to what He says. A very untimely message if we were to look at it from man's way. John 6, 54. Whoso eateth My flesh, now look, and drinketh My blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him. Now, you know what that did? That absolutely and totally turned the milk cart over that the Jew was riding. It just totally was against everything they'd ever been taught to believe or to understand. But you see, they didn't understand the significance of that blood. And they didn't understand the significance of who Jesus was. As a matter of fact, if you look on down there in verse 66 of that chapter, it said, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him, to the degree that Jesus turned and said, will you go away also? Now, that's the kind of sermon gets you voted out right there, bud. Why? It contradicted the understanding or the belief of the people to whom He was preaching it. Amen. And you see, these individuals allowed their religion to overrun their common sense. And rather than trying to find out what He meant by this, I mean, it obviously must have shook the disciples, did it not? It must have done that. They all fled. But what was Jesus saying here? Now, what was the first significant thing about the blood? It was the dwelling place of what? Life. And so we might say that blood imparts life to the body. Now, the blood that flows in our veins, the blood that flows in the veins of an animal cannot impart unto you and I a spiritual life, only a physical life. And then only temporary, isn't that right? Amen. I mean, we're eventually going to die. I don't care if we got 2 quarts over. We're still going to die. But the blood of Jesus has the power to impart eternal life. And He was not talking about cannibalism, about eating His flesh or literally drinking His blood. He was taking that knowledge that they should have known from the Old Testament in Leviticus 17 and other parts and trying to get them to see that He was going to shed His blood that had the ability to impart eternal life, immortality. Life absolutely connected with blood. Nowhere do we see the practice of cannibalism or eating His blood. Jesus himself transferred that very image into what we call the table of the Lord. What does it dwell around? Two things. His blood and his body. Take this cup. The cup of what? The cup of the Passover. The cup of wine. He said, drink this, for this is my blood. Now, that wasn't his blood. What was he doing? He was setting up a memorial, which is something that represents something else to help you remember something. And so when he concluded it, he said, as often as you do this, he said, do it in remembrance of me. You know what he said? Do it in remembrance of me. And so he certainly was not talking about literally drinking his blood. He was trying to teach that spiritual truth that only blood has the ability to impart life. And so you know what? I inherited the blood of Adam. Therefore, I'm going to die. When Adam ate of that fruit, whatever it was, either that fruit or that act of eating that fruit did something to Adam's blood. And the moment that he ate, his life was over. He began to die at that moment. Amen. Just like these beautiful babies are born beautiful in the world, but they're beginning a process of death from the time they enter the world. Only one thing can reverse that. What's that? Blood transfusion. I've got to somehow get the blood of Adam out of my veins and get the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in. And guess what? He's going to do that for us. You remember the scripture in Romans 8:28 we preached on here a few weeks ago. I want to read you verse 29. What he said there. He said, you know, all things work together for good. To those them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Listen to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now listen to verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also, what's that next word? Glorified. Now I want to tell you, I've been saved almost 25 years and my body's gotten worse. My mind is getting worse. But as far as God's concerned, I'm already glorified. What does that mean? He's already got a body prepared for me that has flowing in it a blood which imparts life and does not destroy life or corrupt life. Amen. And that is exactly what his blood does, that it is imparts life, it is vicarious. So we not only see the value of the blood and the vicariousness of the blood, but we see what I call the verdict of the blood. It can either impart life. It can either impart life or it can inflict death. We see this relevance to God even from Genesis 4. When Cain killed Abel, you remember what God said alerted him if that had happened? He said, your brother's blood crying out to me on the ground. You see, blood imparts life or it can inflict death on those who shed it. Amen. And so God's conscious about that blood. Now, Job said something in the book of Job. I'll just read it to you, chapter 16 and verse 18. Listen to what he said. He said, O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no peace. You see, he understood that relationship that shed blood on this earth had to do to God, that God was aware of it. Amen. You know, the Bible says that God's aware of every sparrow that falls. Amen. He's aware of every hair that falls out of our head. And when blood is shed in violence, I want to tell you something. Man may escape death row on planet earth, but he will not escape God's eye or God's judgment. We find in the book of Revelation, chapter number 6 and verse 10, a cry there for vengeance. There were those who were seen there under the altar who had died for the word of God and for their testimony. And verse 10 said, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on earth. Now, I want to tell you something. God took it very serious, even to the degree that he told the children of Israel, if you slay any animal and you shed its blood, you better not do it out behind the barn. You better not do it somewhere out there. He said, you better bring that animal to the house of the Lord and you shed that blood there before me and worship me through a peace offering and offer that fat up to me and give that priest that breast and that shoulder. If not, you can cut off. Blood will be imputed into you, and you will bear that iniquity again. So God took it very, very seriously. Amen. Amen. There's something very sacred about the blood. Now, blood's still sacred to God, but all of the blood that was shed from these domestic animals and everything was simply a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus who would shed His blood. And so, obviously now, whenever we slay an animal or something, we don't eat the blood, for that's not a good hygienic or healthy practice. We do drain the blood, but we don't have to carry it to the house of the Lord. Jesus has fulfilled that relationship between blood, the house of the Lord, and our Father through the priest. Amen. Now, there were people in Louisiana, the Cajuns used to eat what was called boudin. How many of you remember boudin? It was blood pudding. It's against the law in Louisiana now to do that. I mean, you may do it personally for yourself, but you can't sell that. Why? Well, when you get a disease, how is it made mobile in your body? How does it spread? It travels through the blood. And so, obviously, eating blood would have a lot of problems, amen. Why, it's believed now that not only AIDS, but other serious worldwide diseases now came from eating monkey meat and their blood. And so, you know, if we listen to God, we'll be a whole lot better off, not only in the spiritual matters, but also in the physical matters, amen. I know that that kind of stuff don't relate to us, but I want to tell you that precious blood of Christ does, amen. And I want to tell you, the violence of the blood that's being shed in America is not going unnoticed by God. Amen. We kill, what did it say, like 4,500 babies every day in the womb. And before long, we're going to be killing old folks, sick folks. Pretty soon, we'll legalize suicide. Amen. Amen. Dr. Kevorkian can kill dozens. But if you were to come in here and we'd all kill ourselves, we'd kill a bunch of nuts. And if I lived through it, I'd be prosecuted, well enough. But once the laws are passed, you see, it's going to be open season. I read an article in the paper the other day. I don't know how I got on that. Somebody wrote in there about how the overpopulation in the world, you know, was, I mean, it portrayed it as such an evil, and that, you know, there was nothing wrong with, you know, abortion or controlling births and things like this, you see. You know, and there's nothing wrong with having a good planned family. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. But neighbor, it is wrong to kill and to shed innocent. Amen. Book of Proverbs names seven abominations unto the Lord. And one of them is the shedding of innocent blood. Leviticus 17 tells us it does not go unnoticed by God. It is noticed, and we'll bear our iniquity. Our Father, thank you for the word of the Lord, for this opportunity to gather here and for us to study it this night. We pray that our Father, we would take this lesson that we've read here and realize that God, you began teaching and preparing the hearts and the minds of people about the blood long before the Lord Jesus came. Help us to understand tonight that, God, our salvation was not possible without the shedding of that blood. He died, yes, but it was that blood that has the ability to cleanse us from day to day from our sins. And, oh, Father, I'm an unperfect man, and I'm pretty sure these are an unperfect people, and we need that precious blood of the Lord Jesus to cleanse us daily. Oh God, what better place to come than the house of the Lord, even as the people of Israel brought that beast to the tabernacle. To come here, our Father, and read the Word of God, and thereby realize, dear Father, when we need cleansing, and then how we can receive cleansing by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Lord, forgive us of our sins, cleanse us by that precious blood, and impart to us, God, that power we need, dear God, to live for you in this age and day in which we live. Use us that we might glorify you and thy Son in all ways. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen.